Funding for this podcast comes from MathWorks, creators of MATLAB and Simulink software, accelerating the pace of engineering and science. Learn more at MathWorks.com.
This is special coverage from WBUR Boston. I'm Tom Ashbrook. Joining me in the studio tonight, folk singer Bob Franke, singing his holiday classic, Thanksgiving Eve.
It's so easy to dream of the days gone by. It's a hard thing to think of the times to come. But the grace to accept every moment as a gift is a gift that is given to some. What can you do with your days but work and hope? Let your dreams bind your work to your play. What can you do with each moment of your life but love till you loved it away? Love till you loved it away. There are sorrows enough for the whole world's end. There are no guarantees but the grave. But the lives that we live and the time that we spend are a treasure too precious to save. What can you do with your days but work and hope? Let your dreams bind your work to your play. What can you do with each moment of your life but love till you've loved it away? Love till you've loved it away. As it was, so it is. As it is, shall it be. And it shall be while lips that kiss have breath. Many waters indeed only nurture love's seed, and its flower overshadows the power of death. What can you do with your days but work and hope? Let your dreams bind your work to your play. What can you do with each moment of your life but love till you loved it away? Love till you've loved it away. What can you do with your days but work and hope? Let your dreams bind your work to your play. What can you do with each moment of your life but love till you've loved it away? Love till you've loved it away.
Thanksgiving Eve from folk singer, songwriter, Bob Franke. Bob Franke, thanks so much for being in the studio with us tonight.
It's great to be here, Tom.
It's good to be with you. And Jack Beattie, you're up there in Vermont. How are you tonight?
I'm fine, and that was wonderful.
It was wonderful. Thanksgiving's coming up tomorrow. People are beginning to gather, cooking, sitting around the kitchen, thinking about what's coming up and what's been this fall.
Mm-hmm.
Listeners, you can join us tonight. We're talking about American folk music and how it may help us heal and look back on this fall and look ahead. We're at 1-800-423-8255. We welcome your input tonight as we spend some time and some musical time with Bob Franke. He's been writing and singing for 30 years, up and down the East Coast and all across the United States. And it's great to have you in the studio tonight, Bob. You know, we've all been looking for ways to heal and lots of ways to do it since September 11th. You've got a story that grew right out of that time. I think it was the very next day you were scheduled to play in Pittsburgh, not far from where Flight 93 famously went down in the cornfield. What was it like?
It was very strange. Everyone was in shock.
And there was a question as to whether we should go ahead with this small house concert that I was going to do. But Carrie Benn decided, yes, let's go ahead and do it. And, in fact, it was a good thing to do. In fact, people were pretty much in shock and pretty much shell-shocked. It turns out to be very exhausting to watch the TV for 10 hours at a time.
We remember that.
And, you know, not only to watch it, but to not know what's going on and to see these horrible images. So getting together, even if it were a bridge party, just getting together, I think, was the right thing to do at that particular time. And there was one man there who kind of came up, and he'd never been familiar with my music prior to that, and he asked me, have you written your terrorism song yet? And I told him I didn't work that fast. But what I discovered was that a lot of the songs that I had written over the years, even though they didn't deal with that event directly, dealt very directly with various aspects of people's feelings about that event.
We're going to delve into your songs tonight, and we look forward to that. But, you know, tell us, folk singers are famous for their intimacy with their audiences and often in very intimate venues. What are you feeling coming back from your audiences this fall? Is it different? What is it?
I think that my audiences are, you're absolutely right about the intimacy part. I get to talk with my audiences between sets quite often. And people are much more in touch with their mortality, of course. And there is a sense, a real sense, I think, in which, at least, I've noticed at my shows that it seems like we're all still at the funeral. And the
long wake.
Yes, indeed. The positive aspect of that is that people are gentler with one another when they talk about this. They're gentler with one another. They're finding out things about one another that they might not have thought to ask about prior to that. I actually recall listening to this show and being struck by that right in the thick of it when people were talking to one another, issues that would have really sharply had people yelling at one another back in my youth, for instance. People were respectful and they were listening to one another. And I think that happens at funerals,
yeah.
You know.
Well, we've heard that night after night right here as we go through this. Jack Beatty, this word community comes up again and again this fall, and somehow there's a deep connection in American folk music between community and folk music, isn't there?
Yeah, I think there really is. I mean, folk songs sort of encode the basic, simple values that we've all been sort of trying to reach for these past few months. And there's that sense of American roots, you know, sort of resonating just in the rhythms. There's a kind of assurance in the songs and a sort of sad wisdom just in the tone of them. It's quite remarkable.
We're talking tonight with Bob Franke. We're going to hear a lot more music this hour. You're welcome to join the conversation. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. We're taking it easy, putting our feet up, and enjoying American folk music. Have you reached out to American folk music in this time of community, this time of mourning, this time of searching, I guess, and trying to get in touch with roots to find a way ahead? You can join us around the microphone. The guitar's here. We're at 1-800-423-8255. Bob Franke, you mentioned mortality in particular, and we saw, of course, just a tremendous amount of death starting this season, and the shockwaves from that continue to reverberate. Does folk music have something special to say to that kind of concern?
Oh, absolutely. Folk music is the music that is useful to people in hard times. It gets the older folk songs get edited for years and years. People forget the boring folk songs, and then they forget the boring verses in the good folk songs. And the result is a standard of editing that any songwriter really needs to aspire to. And all of this editing is done by people who are tired at the end of a working day and have no concern for how many units will be sold or even how the writer might have thought about it. They just want a song that works. And there are plenty of songs in American folk music that, as you say, have that sad wisdom that reflects back to people what their own experience is.
Is there a song that gets requested or that you have that responds to that these days? Do people ask for it, or what are you rolling out for that?
Oh, let's see. There's a song that I wrote called "A Healing in This Night," for instance, that does that. You know, I also go back to some of the old things as well. There's an old gospel tune that comes in from time to time that I recall from back in 1970, listening to Sarah Small, a lady named Sarah Small, sing.
What's it called?
It's called, let's see, Just Keep On. You know. Life's road was so tedious, I fell down on my knees. I cried, Lord, please have mercy on me. It was then I got this answer. He said, child, it may seem long, but whatever may befall you, just keep on. Just keep on, just keep on. Soon you'll reach your happy home. The way seems hard, sometimes so long. Just keep on, just keep on.
Whatever may befall you, just keep on.
Mm-hmm.
Jack Beatty, that is sort of the underlying message that everyone's sharing, people sharing with one another this season, isn't it?
Yes, and it's not something that usually gets celebrated. You know, songs sing of love, or we have great, Titanic symphonies and so on. But the virtue of just keeping on, the sort of prosaic dailiness that folk songs celebrate. I mean, that's what's been getting a lot of people through. And so there's a realism, I think, about these songs.
Yeah. What else can you do? You just keep on.
Right.
Bob Franke, we're going to come up on a break, but I want to bring in another song of yours, "Alleluia." The great storm is over. We won't be able to entirely end it, but jump in. Mm-hmm. Listeners, you can call us at 1-800-423-8255 to join this conversation. I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is special coverage from WBUR Boston. Here's Bob Franke with "Alleluia, the Great Storm is Over."
The thunder and lightning gave voice to the night. The little lame child cried aloud in her fright. Hush, little baby, a story I'll tell of a love that has vanquished the powers of hell. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Sweetness in the air and justice on the wind. Laughter in the house where the mourners had been. The deaf shall have music, the blind have new eyes. The standards of death taken down by surprise. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hush, little baby, let go of your fear. The Lord loves his own, and your mother is here. The child fell asleep as the lantern did burn. The mother sang on till her bridegroom's return. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly.
It's over. That's Bob Franke singing Alleluia, the Great Storm is Over. We're talking about the place of folk music in helping us all heal this hour on Thanksgiving Eve. You can join us at 1-800-423-8255. I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is special coverage from WBUR Boston. This is special coverage from WBUR Boston. I'm Tom Ashbrook. Here's folk singer Bob Franke with Roll Away the Waters.
Out of the houses of bondage, mother's screams echoed in the night. But you led us from that country in a pure and holy flight. Bloody doorways, a mighty hand, contending with angels of doom. And a voice that said, go quickly from each and every room. Roll away the waters, roll away the waters, roll away the waters once again. What we took was what we carried, what we dropped was left behind. For scavengers of sacrifice to find. Second-born armies at our heels, screaming in pain for our blood. And a march of men and horses to drive us to the flood. Roll away the waters, roll away the waters, roll away the waters once again. Lord, let us be your people, forgive the ones who stay. Let us journey false and faithful to the land that you have made. For there's always one more army, too deep in pain to love or think. And there's always one more reason to drive us to the brink. Roll away the waters, roll away the waters, roll away the waters once again.
Singer-songwriter Bob Franke singing Roll Away the Waters here in our studio. We're taking some time on Thanksgiving Eve to enjoy some music, to remember American folk music, to listen to what it has to say to us in this strange season when we gather together as families and friends for an important holiday. We welcome your calls. Are we the folk in folk music again? Is it speaking to you this fall? You can join the conversation at 1-800-423-8255. That's 1-800-423-TALK. Bob Franke, you're singing there about the march of men and horses, and we certainly hear that in the fighting that's going on right now. How does folk music figure into a wartime? A lot of us growing up in the Vietnam era associated with peace.
Yes, indeed. I think that folk music does come out of it comes from working people. Mm. And given that, usually working people don't have a whole lot of power, and if they are in wartime, usually they're not very pleased about it, but they will tell you about the realities of wartime, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think that that particular song reminds me, I mean, in times like this, I go back to the very old stories. And, of course, that's the Passover story, which not only belongs to the Jewish people at this point, but also belongs to many other ethnic groups and many people throughout the world. At this particular moment in time.
Roll away the waters, part the sea.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I think that on the 12th of September, I started to imagine some of those very emotions, thinking about armies, if you will, that are too deep in pain to love or to think what awful evil that they were doing. Mm. And I think also that, you know, that anyone involved in war on whatever side can also relate to a story like that.
When you say armies too deep in pain to think what they're doing, you're thinking of those 19 terrorists in hijacking the planes.
I am thinking of them. And one thing, I mean, Judaism is not my birth tradition, but one thing that really impressed me about the Seder ceremony, and thanks very much to Susan Lynn and Clifford Crane for inviting me all these years, was the story of taking drops of wine out of a cup and spilling them, recalling that, you know, the Egyptians were people too. You know, the Egyptians who pursued the Israelites at that point, the Hebrews at that point, they were people too. There was only one pharaoh, but there were thousands who were killed as a result of those, you know, of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, as the Bible puts it.
Mm-hmm. But then in your earlier song we heard just before the break, Alleluia, the great storm is over, you've got a lyric there, a love that has vanquished the powers of hell.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the other side, sort of calling that face of pain by the hell it can emerge as, it can turn into.
Mm-hmm.
And that folk song faith in the power of love.
Yes. Well, that certainly at the center of my life, and I believe it's at the center of many people's lives, although a lot of our culture is designed to distract us from that and to make us buy things, of course.
Jack Beatty, how about that power of love in a time of war? The country's got a lot of messages flying right now, especially as we head to home and hearth for Thanksgiving.
It does. And one of the things I think we love is the country, just its physicality. Mm. And I've got a passage here that, if you don't mind, I'd like to read. It's
Please.
A passage that evokes, better than anything I've seen, what F. Scott Fitzgerald says at the end of The Great Gatsby in the great last paragraph, where he says that, you know, the Dutch sailors who first saw Long Island, at last man was confronted with his with something commensurate with his capacity for wonder. And this passage, which is from Thomas Morton, an early pilgrim, gets this sense of a man suddenly seeing something commensurate with his capacity for wonder.
So that vast, our continent, this continent.
This country, this the breast of the New World. In the month of June, Anno Salutis, 1622, it was my chance to arrive in the parts of New England with 30 servants and provisions of all sorts fit for a plantation. And while our houses were building, I did endeavor to take a survey of the country. The more I looked, the more I liked it. And when I had more seriously considered of the beauty of the place, with all her fair endowments, I did not think that in all the known world it could be paralleled. For so many goodly groves of trees, dainty, fine, round, rising hillocks, delicate, fair, large plains, sweet, crystal fountains, and clear running streams that twine in fine meanders through the meads, making so sweet a murmuring noise to hear as would even lull the senses with delight asleep. So pleasantly do they glide upon the pebble stones, jetting most jocundly where they do meet, and hand in hand run down to Neptune's court to pay the yearly tribute which they owe to him as sovereign lord of all the springs. Contained within the volume of the land are fowls in abundance, fish in multitudes, and I discovered, besides, millions of turtle doves on the green boughs, which sat pecking of the full, ripe, pleasant grapes that was supported by the lusty trees, whose fruitful load did cause the arms to bend. among which here and there dispersed you might see lilies, and of the Daphnean tree, which made the land to me seem paradise. For in mine eye 'twas nature's masterpiece, her chiefest magazine of all where lives her store. If this land be not rich, then is the whole world poor.
Jack Beatty, you are taking flight. We're going to get a guitar in your hands and get you right in here with Bob Franke.
Absolutely.
But that is a lot to give thanks for.
Yes,
indeed.
It is.
And he saw it for the first time.
Well, wow. I think of that gentleman who wrote that as an artist, in fact, because what an artist does is an artist notices. Mm. And he noticed what he was seeing. And was overwhelmed by it, in fact, and responded with his own creation to sort of mirror it, if you will. That's a wonderful passage.
What are you noticing this fall? And what are you hearing? Are you listening to folk music? Is it helping you out? Call us at 1-800-423-8255. We're sitting around on Thanksgiving Eve, and you're welcome to sit with us. Marilyn is on the line. Welcome, Marilyn. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
First of all, thank you for Bob Franke. That is a real Thanksgiving gift. Bob Franke, I'd like
Our
to
pleasure.
Tell you that I discovered your music many years ago, and at a time when my heart was pretty heavy. I used to walk round and round Jamaica Pond listening to your tape and singing your songs. And I called in because, well, there are a couple of one thing I would like to say just very quickly is that the Mystic Chorale just finished a concert of the Tremont Temple in Boston.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you know Nick Page. Do you, Bob?
I think I have met Nick Page once, and of course I've heard his name many times.
Yeah, well, you know, he's incredible. And our chorale does music as an act of healing, love, connection, and compassion. That's our mission.
Marilyn, set Bob Franke off on that path for us. What would you like to hear from him?
Yes, thank you. What I would love to hear is A Hole in the Middle of the Prettiest Life, and particularly that verse where you sing about your father. And if you want to talk about why you wrote that, I'd love to hear it. I thought that song was very healing for me.
Marilyn, thanks for your call. You'll hear it right now. As soon as we tune up to it. Something about your father here, Bob Franke?
Yes, my father turns up in the second verse here.
All right.
Death took the husband of a neighbor of mine on a highway with a drunk at the wheel. She told me, keep your clean hands off the laundry he left, and don't tell me you know how I feel. She had a tape that it sent her from a Holiday Inn, and she never played it much in the day. But when I heard him say he loved her in the middle of the night, I just stayed the hell away. There's a hole in the middle of the prettiest life, so the lawyers and the prophets say. Not your father nor your mother nor your lover's gonna ever make it go away. And there's too much darkness in an endless night to be afraid of the way we feel. Let's be kind to each other, not forever but for real. My father never put his parachute on in the Pacific back in World War II. He said he'd rather go down in familiar flames than get lost in that endless blue. And some of that blue got into my eyes, and we never stopped fighting that war until I first understood about endlessness. And I loved him like never before. There's a hole in the middle of the prettiest life, so the lawyers and the prophets say. Not your father nor your mother nor your lover's gonna ever make it go away. And there's too much darkness in an endless night to be afraid of the way we feel. Let's be kind to each other, not forever, but for real. It's lucky that my daughter got her mother's nose and just a little of her father's eyes.
And we've got just enough love that when the longing takes me, well, it takes me by surprise. And I remember that longing from my highway days, though I never could give it a name. It's lucky I discovered in the nick of time that the woman and the child are to blame for the whole. In the middle of a pretty good life, I only face it 'cause it's here to stay. Not my father, nor my mother, nor my daughter, nor my lover, nor the highway made it go away. And there's too much darkness in an endless night to be ashamed of the way I feel. I'll be kind to my loved ones, not forever, but for real. Some say that God is a lover, some say it's an endless void. Some say both and some say she's angry and some say just annoyed. But if God felt a hammer in the palm of his hand, then God knows the way we feel. And love lasts forever, forever and for real. Love lasts forever.
Bob Franke singing There's a Hole in the Middle of the Prettiest Life.
Mm-hmm, for real.
Bob, you touch me. The Jack is a sword on the beauty of the land, and you give us all this song, but there's no ducking the fact that, and you said earlier, even with Thanksgiving and all the warm feelings, we are still in the middle of a kind of wake, and you can hear it behind our conversations here night after night. You can't help thinking of it in that song, mm-hmm. That hole in Lower Manhattan in the middle of a pretty good life.
Indeed.
And it's not a joke. It's deep and wide.
That's right. And, you know, I guess the song says in the middle of that, be kind to each other. That's it. You know, that's sort of, I think that's probably at the center of certainly every religion that I've ever heard about, you know.
And simple pleasures. In the middle of that, you remind us that it's lucky that my daughter got her mother's nose.
Uh-huh, sure.
And it's children and it's family, but it's also in this season sorrow, and mm-hmm. there is a big hole in our world.
Yeah, well, you know, I guess my feeling is don't duck it. You know, own it and get through it, take your time, whatever's needed, and then you know, you'll be better equipped to go out and party when there's reasons to party, you know?
I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is special coverage from WBUR Boston. We're looking at American folk music with folk singer-songwriter Bob Franke. Bob, strum us out to a break here.
Okay, let's see here.
We're at 1-800-423-8255. You can join us. What are you thinking on Thanksgiving Eve? This is special coverage from WBUR Boston. I'm Tom Ashbrook. We're getting ready for Thanksgiving with some American folk music tonight. We're joined by Bob Franke. He's been singing and writing songs for 30 years. He's got a new CD out called The Desert Questions. If you're in Harvard Square this weekend, Bob will be playing at Club Passim on Friday evening, and he's good enough to come in with us tonight as everybody else is baking pies and gathered around the cook stove getting ready for the holiday tomorrow. Bob, you've taken us through a great stroll of emotions already here this evening. Have you been writing since September 11th? Is it a spur to writing or is it an obstacle?
Well, like my friend Jack Hardy, who lost his brother in the Twin Towers, I haven't written a thing since September 11th, and I'm just I'm not scared by that at all. I have fallow periods, and September 11th is an awful lot to process. I know that. You know, I'm processing it every minute of my waking and probably sleeping hours.
As we all are, but we'll hear your processing one day in a guitar and voice. William is on the line joining us right now. Welcome, William. You're on the air.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Well, the first thing I thought of when I came upon your show was a song by Dar Williams about a family that gets together for the holidays, and one side of the family are practicing Christians, and the other side are probably Unitarians and more appreciative of nature or that kind of thing. And they have some awkward times during the get-together, and there's misunderstandings and arguments about, you know, the between the Christians and the pagans, and you know, the little kids start talking to each other about what their different beliefs mean to them, and finally the little Christian boy asks, "Well, Mom, can I be a pagan sometime?" And I just, you know, I think that whole song is really relevant for the this whole problem that we're going through now in Afghanistan.
Mm. William, thanks for your call. Bob Franke, do you know the song?
It's a wonderful song. It's a great Dar Williams song, Christians and the Pagans. And again, I think what's great about that song is that you have these a potential family disaster in this song, and it is basically solved by good old-fashioned restraint and compassion.
We can use that.
Yeah.
Jack, Bob's going to play us out. A quick comment before he does.
I don't want to get in his way.
All right. We'll let Bob have it then. Bob, this is a song, Love Bravely, Elizabeth, off your new CD, The Desert Questions. Tell us about it.
It's a song that I took years to write, finally finished not too long ago. I just want to mention BobFranke.com.
You got it, BobFranke.com.
Yeah.
Bob Franke, thank you for joining us tonight. It's been great to have you.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks for opening up the holiday
you
with
bet.
Us.
You mm-hmm.
Love Bravely, Elizabeth, by Bob Franke.
There are some who will tell you that love is the province of fools. There are some who will tell you that love makes you break all the rules. Well, I guess that's all a little bit true. But the thing I need to say to you, time makes a diamond and love makes us heaven's jewels. So love bravely, Elizabeth. Love when you're crying inside. Hold on to your wishes, but love with your eyes open wide. Love like your mama loved me, like I loved her when I learned to see that the love that remains as we change is our surest guide. Now I don't mean to tell you to love with no love in return. There are times for goodbyes, even times when some bridges should burn. There are times when you do what you must, but there'll always be a heart you can trust. And it's beating inside you to guide as you live and learn. You get to choose how to use any gift you've been given. No one can steal any feeling you feel while you're living. There are people who search all their lives for a love that is true. But I hope that you learn that the source of love's truth lies in you. Even when you have to walk alone, as a child becomes a woman grown, love will enfold you and hold you and see you through. Love bravely.
All this week, we're taking a close look at Islam's holy book, the Quran, to better understand the Islamic faith in the wake of the events of September 11th. So far, we've been given an overview and talked about the role of God in the Quran. Tonight, we'll talk about the Quran's delineation of good and evil.
Therefore, counter their evil works with goodness. We are fully aware of their claims. Say, my Lord, I seek refuge in you from the whispers of the devils. And I seek refuge in you, my Lord, lest they come near me.
Defining what is good and what is not is fundamental to most religious faiths. Since the events of September 11th, questions have been raised as to what Islam and the Quran say about right and wrong. We're joined by Ingrid Mattson, Vice President of the Islamic Society of North America. She's also a professor of Islamic Studies and Christian-Muslim Relations at Hartford Seminary in Connecticut. Welcome, Professor Ingrid Mattson.
Thank you.
Let's jump right in. How does the Quran generally demarcate good and evil?
Well, those two are mentioned many times in the Quran in opposition to each other. There are many qualities or behaviors that are associated with each. One of the most obvious is that of light and dark. So goodness is associated with light, as God is. One of the names of God or the descriptions of God attributes is the light giver. Mm-hmm. And evil is associated with darkness. So there's that visual representation of good and evil, light and dark. Mm-hmm. And then there are other, you know, many behaviors that are associated with each. In particular, gratitude and thankfulness to God is one of the essential hallmarks of goodness, whereas ungratitude, which is the literal meaning of the word that's translated as disbelief, is associated with evil. So it's denying the favor and the blessings of God.
Mm-hmm. Does the Quran have an equivalent of the Bible's Ten Commandments, or how are good and evil specifically delineated?
There's not a list of commandments in the Quran. The way the Quran is structured, there are all different kinds of legal verses scattered throughout it. They're not in one chapter or in one place because of the nature of the Quranic revelation. But throughout the Quran, many particular deeds or actions are mentioned as being good or evil. Among the kind of evil things that are mentioned in particular are the killing of children out of fear of poverty, being harsh with one's parents, denying the rights of the neighbor. So that, for example, one of the short chapters of the Quran discusses the person who prays but denies the rights of the neighbors. And that chapter, chapter 107 in the Quran, specifically denounces that, just says that faith, that real faith and real goodness is not just observing the acts of worship ritual, but it's your behavior towards people, in particular the neighbor.
Mm-hmm. What's the connection between the Quran's definition of good and evil and Islamic law? Are the laws actually outlined in the Quran, or are there separate books that speak to the legal form of good and evil?
Well, law is, you know, it's a whole field of study in itself, and there are just thousands and thousands of Islamic law books that have been written over the centuries, very sophisticated legal schools with principles of deriving law. What we find in the Quran are some more specific verses. Some verses that have to do with, for example, inheritance are quite specific. Yet most of the specificity of Islamic law is not directly from the Quran, but is either a combination of basic principles that are given in the Quran, plus, of course, the sunnah of the Prophet, the example of the Prophet Muhammad. His words, his pronouncements, his sayings are a major source of Islamic law, really equal to the Quran. So taking those two sources together, the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet, the example of the Prophet, then legal scholars derive law with all sorts of, you know, primary and secondary rules.
Punishments for wrongdoing in Islamic states are often seen as extremely severe by outside standards sometimes, the cutting off of hand for theft and so on. Does that have a root back to the Quran, or does it come from some other source?
Well, some of the physical punishments are mentioned in the Quran, although, again, the reports about what the Prophet Muhammad did or said also feature heavily in this, and it gives rise to some difference of opinion about some of the punishments. But what's important to note is that there are very stringent criteria for the application of these punishments so that even traditionally throughout Islamic history, were not applied very commonly. It was a kind of last resort. And, you know, like in any society, the most severe punishment for a crime is always very harsh. Of course, there is capital punishment for deliberate murder, unless the family, for example, forgives that. And that's something that's in the Quran, is that the family of the victim has a right to forgive the person who murdered their kinsperson. So forgiveness also for transgressions, even for crimes, is something that is stressed in the Quran.
What about that balance between forgiveness or an eye for an eye? Does the weight of Quranic scripture come down on one side or the other?
Well, the eye for an eye is really a limit. It's not that you must reach parity in punishing the person. It's that you should not go beyond that. So sometimes the eye for the eye verse is considered to be some kind of obligation to retaliate equally when harm is done. And in fact, it's not that way at all. The ideal position given in the Quran is to repel evil with good, and that is something better to do. In chapter 41, verse 34, which says, "And not equal are the good deed and the bad. Repel evil by that deed which is better. And by doing so, the person who you were in conflict with may become a very close friend to you." So the goal is to try to have reconciliation, have that person who you've been in conflict with become even a friend.
We talked a little bit about punishment for evil. What about rewards for good? We hear very flamboyant descriptions of heaven or paradise. Are these described literally in the Quran, and how are they understood by most Muslims?
Well, the Quran has some very beautiful descriptions of paradise as a place of rest and repose, a beautiful garden. Part of the reward in paradise will be that people will have companions in paradise, men and women, mm-hmm. along with all the other good food and mm-hmm. repose. But mm-hmm. the Quran, you know, also says that the greatest reward in heaven is to be in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what people are seeking.
At the other extreme, is there a concept of hell in the Quran and of Satan?
Yes, definitely. Hell is also described in the Quran, again, in some very graphic ways, as something that is the ultimate end of people who choose to reject God. And so the hellfire is described in opposition to paradise. So whereas paradise is a place of rest and repose and calm in the presence of God, a place full of light, that hell is the opposite. The story of Satan and the so-called fall of Adam is described in the Quran. Although what's interesting is that the Quran attributes the falling to the temptation of Satan to be the fault of both Adam and his wife, so that Eve in the Islamic tradition doesn't get scapegoated as the one who mm-hmm. caused man to fall. Both of them were tempted, but both of them repented to God and were forgiven in the Islamic tradition and in the Quran. But thereafter, from the beginning of time, Satan has been an enemy to humans ever since, and that is the description of him in the Quran, that he's constantly trying to lead people away from God.
Professor Ingrid Mattson, thanks very much for joining us.
Well, it was nice to talk with you.
Ingrid Mattson is Vice President of the Islamic Society of North America and Professor of Islamic Studies and Christian-Muslim Relations at Hartford Seminary in Connecticut. Tomorrow night on part 4 of our Quran series, Comparing the Quran and the Bible. If you have comments on the series or want to join a conversation on the Quran with other listeners, go to WBUR.org and click on Special Coverage Forums. Also, our website now features poems read last night on the program by former U.S. Poet Laureate Robert Pinsky. We loved hearing them. Now you can read them. Have a great Thanksgiving, everybody. I'm Tom Ashbrook. You're listening to Special Coverage from WBUR Boston.